Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish.
For several years now, a popular question has been making the rounds in virtually every Christian circle. What would Jesus do? Now, we can begin to find some answers by asking an equally important question: what did Jesus do? Hi, everybody. I'm Dave Deno. Today on The Tide, Pastor Dwayne Pottinger begins a two-part study on the life and times of this man called Jesus. We'll get started in just a few moments, but first, let's join Dwayne for some opening thoughts. Dwayne, you opened today's program by talking about vision. And my question, one perhaps shared by many of our listeners, is this: how do we determine what that vision should be?
That's a good question, Dave. I think ultimately we need to look into God's Word to give us our direction. Where around us, where in the world would we get vision or direction that's really something that is solid and secure? We see in our societies, things are changing all the time. What was once valued, morals, standards of living in society, constantly are eroding and changing. But we see that God's Word stands. It will stand forever. It will not change. And so we need to go to God's Word to get our vision. God has laid that out for us very clearly. And as we seek Him and seek to discover His guidance for us, I think it will be revealed very clearly in His Word.
As you look at the 21st century church, would you say that we have lost our vision? And, well, if we have, how do we get it back?
Well, partly is through the study of God's Word, looking at what He really calls us to. Part of it is also surrendering ourselves to Christ in prayer. Are we willing to make the sacrifice? Are we willing to pay the cost? Are we willing to pay the price that we would actually fulfill the vision and the mission that Jesus has for us? We've become apathetic. We have become complacent in what Christ calls us in commitment. All these things play a role in that. We need to be stirred by the Holy Spirit, and that takes a fresh new commitment on our part.
Our purpose as Christians is to follow in Jesus' steps. And if we want to change our world, perhaps the first thing we need to do is change the way we look at it. To hear more, let's join Dwayne for part one of his message, Seeing What Jesus Sees.
Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what God thinks, dreams, or imagines? What does Jesus see when He dreams about us or imagines about you, what you could do or what you could be? Whatever that dream or whatever that vision is that He has for you and for us should be our vision. I want to talk to you today about vision. I want to talk to you today about seeing what God sees. The word vision means an object of imagination, seeing or conceiving, unusual discernment or foresight, the act or power of seeing. Vision, foresight, the act or power of seeing. When I think of having a spiritual vision, I think of imagining, conceiving, seeing, and discerning what God has in mind. What God has in mind for me, what God has in mind for my family, what God has in mind for our church. Spiritual vision. The Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I don't want to be a people who have no vision. I want to be a people who have vision, who see, who discern, who can imagine, who dream what God might be thinking and dreaming about us. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 35. We're going to look at the heart or the vision of Jesus. It was a vision for people. Now, as we're going through this, consider the vision that Jesus has. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. In those several words, those few verses, there is enough there to keep us busy for a lifetime. A vision that Jesus has for us. Let's notice what he did. And in that noticing of what he did, let's catch a vision for what he would have us to do. First of all, I see that Jesus went to where the people were. He went to where they were. He went to towns and villages. He traveled around, walking probably from place to place. And as he went, he talked about the kingdom of God. He talked about the hope of salvation, eternal life. You realize that Jesus has called us to be fishers. Oh, not fishers for bass and salmon and trout. He's called us to be what? Fishers of men. Have you ever seen fish come to fishermen? I mean, they go out of their backyard, they have the fishing pole, they have their tackle kit, and they just sit there and wait for the fish to come. That would be ridiculous. Oh, then I'm wondering, why have we as a church adopted a philosophy that if we just get the right program, they'll come here to us? Fish don't come to the fishermen. The fishermen have to go to the fish. And we've got to learn to take the good news and the testimony that what God is doing in our life and take it to where the fish are. Because what God is doing in us is the bait that God wants to use to bring them in. It's the hook. It's not deceptive. It's not intended to be deceptive. It's to bring them to life, to give them eternal life. I want to read a little story to you that talks about this concept of how we've so often operated with this issue of fishing. They called themselves fishermen. They lived in an area where there were many fish, water all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes and rivers that were just filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. You that like to fish, you like to go where the fish are hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, these people called themselves fishermen, held meetings and talked about their call to be fishermen, the abundance of fish, and they passed along the latest innovations of fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing was all about, defending fishing as a noble occupation, and declared that fishing is always the primary task of being a fisherman. They constantly searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They loved slogans like, "Fishing is the task of every fisherman." They sponsored special meetings known as fishermen's campaigns. They went on nationwide and even worldwide tours to discuss fishing and promote fishing and hear about all the new developments and technology, the advances of how to fish, presenting the bait to fish that made it more attractive and alluring. They built large, beautiful buildings called fishermen's headquarters and selected some of their best fishermen to be on staff. They appealed to everyone to become fishermen. There was only one thing they didn't do. They didn't fish. In addition to organizing and holding regularly scheduled meetings, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other parts of the world where the fish were plentiful. The board appointed various committees and held many meetings to talk about fishing, defend fishing, and develop new strategies for fishing. But the committee members never went fishing. Large, expensive training centers were built for the purpose of teaching fishermen how to fish. They offered courses on the need to fish, the nature of fish, dealing with different generations of fish, the psychological makeup of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. The professors all had degrees in fishiology, but none of them ever went fishing. They only taught fishing. After completing the course of study, graduates were given fishing license and sent out to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters that were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, They could talk for hours about the need for fishing. They knew all the current development in fishing, but they too didn't fish. They were too busy doing other things. Some said they really wanted the fish, but since they just didn't have time, they would just furnish fishing equipment for others. Others felt that their job was to establish good relationships with the fish so the fish would be more receptive to the fishermen. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and actually went out and went fishing. He reported the next day that he caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch. And immediately a nationwide tour was scheduled so that he could visit all the big meetings and tell how he caught two fish. So he quit fishing at once in order to have the time to tell others about his experience. He was also placed on the Fisherman's General Board, which consumed quite a bit of his time, so much so that he didn't have time to go fishing anymore. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen made personal sacrifices and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water that had to bear the smell of decaying, stinky fish, dying fish every day. They were ridiculed by some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and for the fact that, though they claimed to be fishermen, they never fished. They wondered about those people who felt that attending weekly meetings to talk about fishing was a waste of time. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt they were when one day someone suggested that those who don't catch fish were not really fishermen. No matter how much they claimed to be, but they understood the criticism. After all, can people who never catch fish really claim to be fishermen? Are you following Christ if you're not a fisher of men? Isn't that interesting that we get so caught up in talking about how to be fishermen and how to reach out, and we have all these fishology stories to talk about, but we do so little of it? Jesus calls us to be fishers of men. It just so happens that when we do that, it may not look so pretty. We may have to go places that we don't normally go to. Jesus went to where the fish were. We've been expecting the fish to come to us. Matthew described Jesus like this in Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus went to where the people were. If we're going to catch the vision that Jesus had, we've got to learn to go to where they are. I've said this before, and I believe it with all my heart. God has you living where you're living to reach the people around you. God has you working where you're working so you can fish in that pool. God, you go shopping on particular places to interact with the person at the checkout or the people you meet in the hallways or the aisles. There is a reason God has you going where you're going and doing what you're doing. Why? Because you're supposed to be fishers of men. Secondly, I notice in this passion, in catching a vision from Jesus, Jesus took the gospel to the people. When he went, he just didn't talk about the weather. He didn't talk about the sports. He didn't talk about how he felt that day. He talked about the kingdom. He talked about salvation, about forgiveness. He talked about, and he went to those who were sick and needed a savior. So he talked about the gospel. Matthew 9, verses 12 through 13 said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He doesn't want sacrifice, he wants mercy. Do we sometimes think as believers that we can get around fishing by giving sacrifices, giving more in our offering, supporting a missionary, sponsoring a child somewhere overseas, helping to pay for a building? Do we think we can get around fishing by sacrificing? Get around the concept of mercy, of reaching out to those who don't look like us, who don't come to church, who have habits and addictions that we think shouldn't be part of the Christian life? I desire mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus said. We need to catch the vision to have mercy for people who don't look do, act, smell like we do. His heart is for the people of the world, not just for the pretty, not just for the clean that are already like you and me who sit in church and feel comfortable to be here. Fish stink. That's an interesting analogy, isn't it? That we're to go to the fish who just might not smell like we do or act like we do. And we're supposed to get dirty and smelly so we can reach the fish to bring them to Jesus. So they went to where the people were. Jesus took the gospel to the people. But I also noticed that Jesus provided healing and wholeness. Church, I believe that God's healing and wholeness comes along with the gospel message. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I believe it's intended to be part of the package as we see it in the New Testament. I want to go on record that I am not a sensationalist. I do not believe in dispensationalism. And some of you are saying, what is that? I do not believe the gifts of the Spirit ceased at the end of the New Testament church when Jesus returned to the Father. I believe they are still present, active, available for us today. I believe God still heals. I believe He still does miracles. I still believe all of the gifts that are present in the Scriptures are available for us today. Where I think sometimes people have gotten in trouble is where they've got caught up in seeking the gift instead of pursuing the giver. And anytime we get off of those and get out of balance, the deceiver always brings in a counterfeit that gets things out of balance and messed up. It's not the giver or the gift that was the problem. It's the deception of the enemy that messes things up. All of this is available. And we see that Jesus went and He did these things. Was He just teasing us when He said, greater works than these shall you do? Was He just mocking us by giving the disciples these things but not giving us as believers today these things? No. It's for us today. Jesus provided healing and wholeness. I long to see Jesus do that in our midst. Is there a hunger in your heart to see God touch and change lives in powerful ways? That there's no question it was God. It wasn't some emotional goosebump because the music was loud and there was some dynamic speaker. It was God. We see that God touched somebody and they were healed. We saw sin and the bondage and the habits and the addictions were broken. They walk out free. They have no need to smoke or drink or look at something anymore because they're free by the power of God. We say our God is an awesome God, but then we don't think He has any power to change us. I believe God is still a miracle-working God, a healing, wholeness God. He provides it for us. We could camp out there for a little while, but we need to move on. I also see that Jesus had compassion for the people. He saw them as harassed, helpless, hopeless. He looked them at and saw them like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, can you catch the picture of what sheep without a shepherd would look like? They don't know where to go. They don't know where to get good pasture. They don't know where to get water. They're just chaos. They can't find their way. That's how Jesus saw people. How do you see people who are struggling in sin? How do you see people who don't find their way to church every Sunday? How do you see people who are struggling with addictions, whether it's tobacco or alcohol or pornography or just patterns and habits and routines? Do you see them like an enemy, somebody to be kept out at arm's length? Don't let them in, don't let them in. Or do you see them through the vision of Jesus' eyes like sheep that have no shepherd, who are harassed by the enemy? Scripture tells us that Satan, like a roaring lion, is seeking to devour them. We could push them off and let the enemy destroy them, or we could go out and gather them up in our arms and bring them to the Lord. That's His vision for us. To have compassion for people. To bring them in. I see that Jesus called His disciples to the same vision. In verses 37 and 38, look at that again if you have your Bible open. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, Jesus could see all this. Way back then, he could look into our day, into our generation. He could see the addictions. He could see the materialism. He could see the alcohol. He could see the... You go down the list of drug addictions, and he could see them all. He said, they're like sheep, harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then hear his cry. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Then he tells us, ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Are you seeing some of his heart? Are you seeing his vision? Are you seeing what we're supposed to do? And so we go back to the question on the fish story. If we say we are followers of Christ, we are in essence saying we are to be fishermen. Are we catching fish? Matthew 10:7 says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. 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 There's need for more workers. You see, part of catching the vision that Jesus has is making yourself available to be a worker in his harvest field. You don't know if you're going to be over here in the wheat field or the corn field or the hay field. You don't know if you're going to be, you know, you don't pick the field. You just say, I'll be a laborer. I'll be a worker, Lord. And then you make yourself available to go and serve. And then I see next in this passage, the verse that we read today. It's in chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus gave the disciples his authority to minister. Look what it says. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. You provide the vessel, God will provide the power. You can't generate the power. You can't make anything happen. We're just dust. We're just clay pots. Not only that, we're cracked clay pots. God is very clear in telling us what we're supposed to do. We must figure out how to do it. I found a quote that says, a task without a vision is a drudgery. A vision without a task is a dream. A task with a vision is victory. I want victory. Every church that ever started began with a vision. I mean, can you imagine somebody said, well, let's have a church here. Well, I think we could build this. Every church is sustained by a vision. Oh, we need to have a ministry here. We need to have a pastor. We need to have people. We need to give to this so it can be sustained. Every church that grows must have a vision.
No church can grow unless its individual members do. Apart from individual growth, we are doomed to corporate failure. And now, for some final thoughts, let's join our director, Don Schenk, who's with Dwayne in the studio. Fellas?
Dwayne, you've really put a lot of emphasis on having a vision. Let me ask you, how important is it for a church to have a vision? How does that affect the vibrancy and vitality of the church?
Well, Don, I don't think we can underestimate the potential and the power of vision. Someone once said, in the absence of a dream, pettiness prevails. And I think what we see happening in many churches around the world is that when there is no vision, when there is no purpose, there is no power. People end up going through meaningless motion. They are caught up in religious rituals. And they don't have that dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. It has simply become rituals. That is so much less than what Jesus has for us, so much less than what he wants for us. He wants that to be fresh, alive, and passionate. And we see Jesus had a very clear vision, a very clear purpose of why he was here on earth. And we, if we are living without that, we are simply meandering through mediocrity in life. He has so much more for us.
Well, Dwayne, how does it impact the church when they feel, you know, we're doing something right, and for years that goes on? You kind of, Is there a danger of getting stuck in a rut of traditionalism or even legalistic guidelines saying this is the way we've always done it, we don't need a new vision?
We're human. We're so weak, and often we fall into those routines. Maybe we should call them ruts. And I've heard the definition of a rut is an extended grave with the ends knocked out. So we need to be refreshed, revived with fresh vision, and I think that often comes by humbling ourselves before God, asking for Him to pour His Spirit in us and be willing to be stretched out of our comfort zone, to begin to live with the passionate heart of Christ to reach people, which will cause us to change. Mm-hmm. And change often is uncomfortable.
Dwayne, you mentioned a passion to reach people for Christ, and that's really a big part of our radio ministry here. And I'd like to just bring our listeners up to date on what's happening with our Awadhi broadcast in India. And I have here a report from our partners there in India updating us on that. And what really stood out to me in this report, they actually list the number of letters that they've received. First of all, the one thing that really jumped out at me was there's been a dramatic increase in the number of letters we have received in response to the Awadhi broadcast. And one reason that I'm so surprised by that is that there is so much emphasis in many states of India now on persecuting the church and actually enacting anti-conversion laws. But it seems that is turning more and more people to search for something, an alternate to their traditional religion. But the other thing that's significant about this, not only has it been a dramatic increase in the number of letters that we're getting, you know, we look at the numbers here, actually we had 55 new listeners in 1 month. You know, that's a significant number of people. And the truth is that for every person who writes in, there's a large number of people who are listening and not writing in.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I just want to praise God for what He's doing through this broadcast in India. And again, to thank our listeners for the support, because that broadcast is supported or funded by our listeners here in the U.S., who give generously to keep that work going.
Yeah. Don, that's exciting to know that 55 more people are going to spend eternity with Christ. So praise God for that report.
Amen.
Radio is a powerful vehicle for carrying the gospel to all of those who don't know Jesus Christ. Millions of Awadhi-speaking people throughout India listen to the radio every day. And for many of them, it's the only way that they will ever hear the truth about what Jesus sees in them and what He has done for them. Through prayer, you can help us share this truth with people throughout the world. And so we invite you to join our ministry as a prayer partner. To receive a copy of our prayer guide, which lists a prayer request for each day of the month, write to us at The Tide at P.O. Box 4232, Kempton Park, 1620, South Africa. And when you write, you may also ask us to send you a transcript of today's program, Seeing What Jesus Sees. All you need to do is write and ask for transcript number 0409. Send your request to The Tide, P.O. Box 4232, Kempton Park, 1620, South Africa. To find out how you can help us share the gospel, or to hear an encore presentation of today's program, please visit our website at www.gospeltide.org. Now, coming up next week, the conclusion of Dwayne's series, Seeing What Jesus Sees. I hope you'll join us. Until then, I'm Dave Dino, thanking you for tuning into The Tide, touching hearts on shores worldwide.